Isaiah 54, verse 2, 1 and 2. Sing, O barren that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy staves. For thou shalt break forth in the right hand and in the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. What I want to concentrate on briefly tonight is what it means to enlarge your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. The problem that each of us have that's endemic to mankind is that we are all conditioned by our experience. You're conditioned by the sensory response to the experiences that you've had. And so that when something as mind-blowing and as completely and totally foreign enters our domain, we don't know how to respond to it. And so what we do is we limit God by our own imaginations. And we call it prudence, or we call it reasonableness, or we call it all kinds of things. But what it is fear. The idea that God Himself, that the God that created everything in this universe, has made His habitation in you, you fully not yet comprehended, or not yet fully comprehended. Look at anything, anywhere, anything that you can conceive of, and it was made by God. Look at yourself in relationship to that, and what you do is you inhibit His expression of Himself in you and in us and through us to the world by your ideas, by your own experience. You know what a, how many of you have studied mathematics? So you know what a closed system is.
Well, I have studied
it. Oh, that's right, you studied it.
Right.
Do you know, in calculus, do you know what a closed system is?
No.
Yes.
You probably get that answer wrong, too.
Plus 2 be 5 in that system?
No. In a closed system, it's a system by which the formula itself has defined the environment. You understand? So if we've defined an environment in which 2 plus 2 equals 4, then that's all 2 plus 2 can equal. If we've defined an environment in which there is reward and punishment, that if you're rewarded for a particular being a good act and you're punished for a bad act, then that's all that can exist in that system. If you're in the closed system, if it's a system that defines a numbering system that has the base 10, then that's all that can exist in that closed circuit. If it's an, I was thinking of accounting, because accounting is the greatest definition of closed systems. Because what you do in accounting in accounting, there's the thing that's repeated over and over in every financial statement you ever read. It says, according to generally accepted accounting principles, XYZ is true. Well, what happens if those principles are wrong?
Then the whole world's free.
Well, that's true.
That's good.
We are so, I don't care, I can preach till hell freezes over on the stupidity of cause and effect. But as long as your system, your way of thinking, defines your presence on the basis of cause and effect, then the words are null and void. You have made the word of God void by your tradition. You understand? Mm-hmm. So the definition of cause and effect from God's standpoint is a tradition of man. The fact that 1 plus 1 equals 2 is a tradition of man. There is no concept that you can articulate that is not a tradition of man. Because man has defined the boundaries a priori, I mean, before they existed. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm talking about? So within your closed system, you have an infinite number of parameters that are so subconscious, so endemic to who you are, that you cannot conceive of life without those parameters. Now, let me give you some examples. With maybe one or two exceptions at the most, not one of you would consider trading places with me. Seeing yourself being responsible for a body of people. You know, some of you are just starting out, but fundamentally you can't see that. And that's child's play from God's standpoint. Now, one of you could conceive of standing before the U.S. Senate and speaking truth. Not one of you can conceive of what God has in mind for us. And when he says, enlarge the place of thy tent, he's talking about enlarging the place of your habitation so that the only constraint is time itself. Now God is about to do a work, and he's about to cause, because what God does, if you don't do it voluntarily, if you don't understand that your closed system and all your ideas within that closed system are that which crucified Christ, then God will do a work in you to cause you to see it. I mean, if there is no turning from that, if there's a continuance in that, then all you will be capable of doing from now on is seeing yourself in this closed system, a poor me, where you continually try, no matter how much I preach against it, you continually try to define your relationship with God based on principles. Well, if I do this and this, then this will happen. And you find out that when you live in that environment, what happens to you is you can't sustain it. You cannot sustain it. No one has enough drive, zeal, any of those things, to sustain the kingdom of God in that closed system. It takes too much effort to forbear.
Fortune.
Huh?
Fortune.
Yeah. And so what happens then is every once in a while, up to this point, God has come along, and through strength of character, or through strength of abiding, or through whatever and all this other crap, you've maintained, you've continued. And then every once in a while there's a flash of light, and there's a little brilliance, and for a moment you see, and that sustains you for a while.
I'm not going to do that anymore. We're going to blow up your closed systems. So that there is no limitation in your mind with regard to what God is going to do at the next moment.
It's okay. It didn't hurt like that.
Do you understand?
It's a disturbing prospect.
It's like that baby. We're going to go.
Let's start with ducks.
I wrote down within my own closed system, I have an unlimited number of impossibilities.
Isn't it true that you secretly believe that your only function, that God, that within this closed system, each of yours, your secret thought is that the reason that I'm hanging around and doing God stuff is because God's going to make this closed system better.
I used to think that. You're going to make them happy.
You're going to make you happy in the closed system.
Invariably, what you're talking about almost certainly includes a reward of punishment, right?
That's right.
I mean, there's almost no other closed system that exists, and because the system is defined too wide for us to really see it.
And the system was defined at the fall. That's what the... Once Adam ate of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, then that defined the mind's capacity for the system.
He chose the system for all of his own race after that.
Right, and you don't think you're subject to it. Well, where would you have been if your great-grandfather had died at birth? You are subject to the fall of Adam. You can't be anything different than that. And the system that he defined when he ate of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, is automatically, endemically your system. You can't get out of it. You can go along and you can pour all of Christ's blood in the world on you. Oh, give me some more blood. And the only thing you can do in that blood is you can try to find sanctuary in Egypt. Oh, don't let them get me. They're out to get me. Oh, God, thank you for forgiving me for being so bad. And now, hallelujah, I become the subject of the sentence. Because now I have to live the life by my strength.
You know, I was thinking, why is the I left? The I has left because Israel has moved on out. All that's left in Egypt and under the blood is just...
It's the I. You know,
they're alone. Because Israel is gone. It's moved on to other stuff.
And we're about to move on at warp speed. And I don't want any of you to be left behind. Do you see how you do it? You see this? Do you see the trick your mind does? Your mind says, okay, I have a system. It's a little dinky little fucking system. It's about that big.
Maybe that big.
No, it's not that big. And you say, oh, wow, look at this. And you're going to die in that system. And all your little dreams and ambitions are going to come to naught. And Israel is moving, as the bride has moved on. But the great thing about God stuff is he knows a secret. And the great thing about, okay, you're back here and all Israel has left you and you're sitting there saying, oh, poor me, and God's going to make this better and this is going to happen and I'm going to be nice finally and all the other, you know, and I'm going to... And all of a sudden you realize that Israel isn't there anymore. Israel's way over there. You know how you get over there? Instant. You say, oh, I want to be over there.
Yeah.
This is a good document.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't like it here anymore. I want to be over there. And God says, whap, you're there. And it's as though you never left.
Amen.
But first of all, you have to see... Hey, would you... You have to see that your closed system is without value. As long as there's value to you in your closed system,
try to drag it.
you'll drag it with you. And according to Isaiah, you will sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And you're dragging this humongous stuff with one little rope, and you don't even have any asses in heat to help you. You don't have any camels snuffing in the wind. You're just dragging it. Bananas have to, it's bananas, that's a private bananas joke.
I think we can get a hold of that.
And so you're dragging all this baggage with you, and you say, oh God, remove my heavy load. And God says, let go.
Okay, let go.
Well, that.
Oh, poor me.
Let go, you dumb shit. I'll let go. I'll let go next week.
As soon as you show me this.
Now, one of the fun parts about God stuff is that for some of you hardheads, it's taken you 10 years to find out that the closed system isn't very nice. Right? I wonder who that is.
Could it be Satan?
Isn't that special?
But by God's grace,
the
last shall be first. It doesn't matter. I mean, Don just started coming. Tyra's here for some of you else. You may have been hanging out in a second, in a nanosecond, at the twinkling of an eye. You can be that. All that stuff is gone.
Yeah.
So, for a minute, let's talk about closed systems. What is your closed system? What are the limitations?
Please be general.
What?
Please be general.
Let's start with Rick.
I'm not in the mood to pick anybody.
I got away, thought about all this school stuff. I don't want any, you know, it made me realize that I don't want to go in with any closed idea at all. Just let it be open, which is neat. I mean, it's like I no longer feel about it. And I was like, you know, I don't have to be burdened down.
Should we pick on Harry?
Yeah.
Hey, come on,
Harry.
Come on,
Harry.
Not again.
Hey, why not?
Harry.
It's so much fun to pick on
Harry. Harry's very relaxed today.
That's what we pay him for.
Without any worries at all.
That's what we pay him for.
That's
right. Maybe the pin cushion. All these pin cushions.
The official joke.
Yes.
What is happening, you know, and I told you, we've talked about this many times. It may be very well be that there's all kinds of other groups like us all over the country, all over the world. I don't know. It's not our business to know. If there is, then we rejoice. But I know this with every muscle and nerve and fiber of my being, that you are more of a pioneer than anyone that ever trudged across the deserts of America. You're far more of a pioneer than anyone that has ever been in the space capsule and walked in the moon. Because what we now take as axiomatic, as given truth, any one of 100 different ways of looking at it would be revolutionary any place else in the world.
Amen.
And I want you to sense that we've got, I mean, it's like you made little forays out. Oh shit, let me run back in. But I want that tent rope in this body to be so enlarged that there is not one opinion that one person has of what will happen to us or to you as an individual tomorrow. That we have so abandoned ourselves to His perfect love.
Amen.
that there is no limitation, no spot or wrinkle in your mind or my mind or any of us as a body of what's going to happen next. So I want you to see tonight how important it is that you stretch those tent ropes really far. And don't ever be among those that are either sitting in Egypt under the blood saying, "Praise God, we're saved." Or those that are sitting in Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness and have settled in.
As you're talking, I'm feeling more and more like I'm spiritual claustrophobia.
I think it's that's true, because what I'm saying is frightening.
Yeah, there's the fears. Those that fear you
go into the promise. Is that what you're talking about? No, what I mean is I'm feeling places too small.
Oh, yeah. Now, what was it that was different in that first century church than in the modern church? That's what we're gonna duplicate that tonight. See what happened. What happens today? What happened when the leaven entered the body of Christ hundreds and hundreds of years ago? It was that they couldn't sustain the spiritual interest within that small habitation. So they had to invent liturgies and rules of behavior and performance to substitute for abandonment. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now that's what you all do. Why should do this?
It just occurred to me that it's like so much of it, at least for me, it was something that I was reared to believe you acquired, when in fact it's what's left after you've abandoned.
What you do, what mankind always does, and it's revealed in sexuality, by the way. Religion is always revealed in sexuality. I don't know if any of you have gone through becoming jaded, but I became an expert in jade. And what happened was, is when that, when abandonment, and because obviously in sex there can't, it always has to be lust if there's no love, and so it just denigrates. But in abandonment, it just increases. Well, what happened to me, since there was no love, it was always, I had to start having liturgy to in order to replace, or to try to replace the excitement. And the liturgy became fetish. And that's exactly the picture of what happens in the church.
Amen.
Liturgy is an attempt to replace excitement and unknownness. And then it gets jaded. Now, the reason it does, it's God's way of showing us something. Like, our tent is too small. Do you understand? Now, most of you, there is no situation that can exist with regard to us vis-a-vis the world that you can imagine don't ever be God's counselor. And you're God's counselor when you define the limitations. God didn't like you when you were his counselor. God gets all pissed off at you when you're his counselor. He visits you. You don't want God to visit you.
You better go to his house.
You better go to his house. You don't want God to visit your house. That's good. That's good. Good point. Thank you, Apostle.
Blessings on you, Rabbi
Bernstein.
Yeah. What happens then in liturgies? And it becomes subconscious in you, no matter how much the cross is preached. Is it becomes a subconscious activity of performance, mm-hmm. the keeping of rules. Mm-hmm. Boy, does that get old. Yeah. And the question, you know how you can tell whether someone has gotten liturgical? I love that word. The way you ask.
I can do a doctorate.
What?
Expect him to do a doctorate.
Liturgical.
That's how you check on their ears.
No. Shut up.
You can do a liturgist.
Oh, shit.
Because they ask, what do I do?
What do I do when I become a liturgical?
The moment you know that you're in the wrong ball game, so you need to ask the question, what do I do?
About anything.
Yeah.
So what's your point, Owen? Puppy's ass, go ahead.
The first century, Paul, they didn't call themselves Christians.
Yes, they did.
They were people of the way. They call themselves people of the way. And to them, the way was something, it was an invasion. They'd been invaded by an alien force. The God of the world was living within them. And it totally and completely destroyed there. I mean, we're talking a group of 12 guys that had the smallest closed systems in the history of the known universe.
Fished on
lakes. We had fishermen, tax collectors, little guys that didn't know, they didn't even know Jordan existed. Man, when that invasion took place within their lives on the day of Pentecost, They had tarried until they were imbued with power from on high. And that same imbuement with power has taken place in you. It's not going to take place. It already has taken place. What?
I understand that now. I mean, I'm serious. I've always been waiting for, like, little fire come down out of heaven and land on my head or something.
But
it's
not it. Yeah. You've been imbued. You now have the actual tangible heredity of God. It's not some concept any longer, something you try to live up to. Not because of you. You know, what's always singing in those songs? Not for my sake, not for our sake, but for thy holy name. Amen. For thy sake, this is taking place. But as long as we have the closed system, then everything within that closed system is egocentric. I have to live the Christian life. I have to do this. I have to do that. I should do this. I shouldn't do that. And you've lost the charm of abandonment. Why?
Oh, just the noise that came from the side of the room.
I was helping you.
Side effect.
He was agreeing with you in an unusual manner.
Who?
Doug Duncan.
What was he doing?
Very good, Justina. Hey, I'm around 2 years old all the time. I can do that.
It's easy. It's our main noise.
Now, why are you so slow to discard this useless system?
Yeah,
that's true.
I was kidnapped as a child.
That's true.
Raised by gypsies.
Well, there's even in the uncomfortableness of it, there's a
no, it's not. It's not uncomfortable. It is comfortable. That's why you're slow to discard it.
Yeah.
It's because you don't see clearly enough yet.
Bedtime.
Huh? You're comfortable in the closed system because of its familiarity. No, that's my only purpose, is to make you so uncomfortable.
Well, say, only thing, I think you're doing pretty good.
But you're taking it too literal. You need to get rid of that stick.
Let me get
some hardwood benches. Like pews.
Sit on nails. No, I'm serious. That's what preaching is about. Preaching's function is to destroy your idol, your idolatry. Because your idolatry is what defines the limits of the tent. Because that's where they're put. They're put in the outskirts of the tent. Now, I can tell you the Abraham story again. Out of the Talmud, Abraham's father, Terah, was the idol maker. It doesn't mean he made little idols. He was the one that defined the idols for Babylon. And he was under Nimrod. Nimrod was the god of the world in that kind. And Terah, Abraham's father, goodbye.
Interrupting a talent story.
Out of here. 3 days.
Terah, there were 500 gods according to the Talmud of Babylon, and then there was one chief god. And you think, oh my god, oh my gods,
oh my
god,
ye gods,
yeah, ye gods.
But you have at least that many. And what Abraham did after he had seen the stupidity of having those little gods, those little idols that limited Yahweh, is he took, and remember, he's big cheese. And and Nimrod is going to make him the new Nimrod, because Nimrod didn't have any kids. So this is going to be the new Nimrod, the new leader of the world.
Who, Abraham?
Abraham.
Hmm.
And so what, Abraham got so ticked off when he saw through that none of the gods that he'd been worshiping were true, that he took a club and he walked around this incredible palace that had the 500 gods that were around the circle. And he, with the club at night, he busted down every one of the 500 idols. Mm-hmm. And then set the club in the chief idol's hand.
I like this.
Humor.
A little humor. And that's why he had to write, that's why it's, and it says, and God called Abraham out of Ur. Just like it says, and Moses
wouldn't suffer
the great stuff, but you know, et cetera, et cetera. But what it is, in the spirit, God did call him, but the scriptures don't go into how he called him. He called him because Nimrod was going to kill his ass. And so he ran for his life.
He obeyed the impulse.
He obeyed the impulse and busted the idols.
Get the hell out.
Get the hell out of that.
The impulse was strong.
Now, the problem is that you cannot conceive of another system beside the closed system that you've established within your mind, because it's sensory. No matter how uncomfortable you are in that closed system, vis-a-vis money and problems and psychological problems and health problems and da-di-da-di-da, you still stay there. Why? Because you still think that you can improve yourself in that little closed system. Now, you know, you do it individually. Well, I'm going to get better here. I'm going to learn how to do this stuff better.
God says, well, you remember that I've told most of you the story about the snails, about the two cranes? Well, in ancient India, there were two cranes, and they were good buddies. And all their life, they'd been living in the swamps. And the swamps are kind of muddy and gunky and icky, swampy. And one day, one of the cranes died, and so it was just this old crane that was left. And he was stomping around and looking for goodies, all dirty and muddy. I saw a beautiful a beautiful swan come out of heaven, out of the sky, and land on a tree branch next to him. And he said, who are you? And the swan says, well, I'm a swan, and I came down from heaven to save you. And it's, the crane looked up and said, what's heaven? Oh, it's a wonderful place. Streets of gold, just beautiful and wonderful there. And the old crane looked up at him and says, "Are there any snails there?" The swan was visibly shaking. He said, no vile things. So he dismissed the swan and said, "I'll stay here. I want my snails." Well, that's what. I mean, first of all, Christ didn't come in the form of a swan. He came in the form of a crane. And he ate snails. And he said, there's a far better system than you've ever dreamed of. And you take the bounds off your mind. Now, again, you can't conceive of something that you haven't experienced. So every once in a while, the Holy Spirit comes down and gives you a foretaste. It's sort of like foreplay. No. And he gives you a foretaste. And then you run around saying, oh no, that's not real. That foretaste isn't real.
It's like dating.
This is real. No. You've missed the point. The glory that you've experienced, every one of you, periodically, is the foretaste so that it would totally bounce around and destroy your brain cells so that you would hope and be satisfied only with the glory. Those little foretastes, you know what they are? They're the worst there is in the new relationship. The new identity, the new arena, the enlarged tent. It's like now we think gold is the most valuable in the new, it's what paved street is so common. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the tendency to discard the old system, the closed system, is simply called faith. Because faith says, I don't know where in the hell I'm going. That's what faith says. Faith is not a commodity for you to get stuff in your closed system. God lets you do that for a while. But then he says, hey, wait a minute, this isn't what I want you to do. I got something a whole lot better. What's the continual cry of God? When you look at the Gospels and look at the writings, the one common call is always, have ye faith in God. You can't have faith in God and depend on the closed system. It's a contradiction in terms. Now, the faith in God defines an excitement and something new that has not yet even entered your consciousness. It's so expandable, it's so wild, so wonderful, so unbelievable, that it hasn't yet entered your consciousness. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them which wait for him. Now, despite all appearances, what faith in God simply means is to discard that old system, that closed system. We stay in that a little bit? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm talking about big stuff now. I'm not talking about just little changes in how you respond and how you act in the closed system. I'm talking about big, big, biggie stuff. Because God's not going to deal with us in this level any longer.
Yeah.
Can you feel it? So now, with regard to the new system, seek or ask, knock, seek, pray, let God open yourself, present yourself anew the living sacrifice. The living sacrifice doesn't have any system. And the promise is that every the smallest desire of your heart will be fulfilled. So with regard to us as a body, with regard to you as an individual, with regard to how you live in this life, enlarge your tent. You understand? Whatsoever, in that place of enlargement, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. It's a promise. And then you can begin to walk around. Yeah. You sort of walk around it. My God! The God that created everything in this universe is alive in me. Only the new is before you. Okay?
Amen.
Pam and Larry, would you do the afternoon? We're going to do that and then we're going to stay.
Can I get this picture? And I don't know if it would mean anything to all of us, but it's like those old haciendas in the desert where they used to take the, and they had, you know, 12, 15, 18 foot walls built around their house, so they could make a little picture of a garden, yeah, and be what they thought was protected from everything outside of it.
Amen. But I want you to see how every time you're confronted with what you think of as an end point, that's God's secretly telling you to enlarge the place of your tent. You know, I don't care. You understand that? An end point is a terminator.
I'll be through and happy, and I'll be able to stop
or whatever.
This point, or whatever point.
Or no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the end point being things like it's mostly revealed in the things that you think you want.
When you get something,
a construct. It's like, I'd like to be out of debt. Well, if you're gonna ask for that, you know, that's a dumb thing to ask for. You know, ask for at least for $1 million. I mean, but you're dumb if you ask only for $1 million. Ask for 100 billion. Or, oh man, I wished I were healed. Well, the healing, you know, I wished I didn't hurt, or I wished I were healed. Whatever it is, it's the end point is revealed in your conversation, primarily with yourself. But that end point is reflects the limit of your tent.
In other words, if God's powerful enough to do that small thing that you ask, you might as well
go for it.
Yeah.
You know, unleash your whole mindset.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Harry and I were talking about this from business experiences, and there were periods in my life when I was the most successful, whether it be financially or whatever, professionally, whatever, was the crest until that realization that I might fuck up.
as soon as I realized that I was vulnerable, that I wasn't going to do something right or could do something wrong, it was a house of cards.
Yeah.
I was sitting here thinking about the thing that freaks me out the most is all these, you know, possible changes going on, like, you know, all this exposure and stuff that is happening with us as a, you know, foundation and the Bible studies that we have and all of that kind of stuff, you know, puts me in a freak out mode because I don't think I will be able to. I won't be sufficient for it. And so, you know, I was sitting here thinking about that, about how, you know, that's my point of unbelief, is that I won't be sufficient for all this that's
Amen.
Coming up. And then God just said, you haven't chosen me, I chose
Amen.
You.
Amen.
You know, and I've told myself that a lot of times, but when God tells you that, you believe it, you know. And then just all of that stuff just drained out of me because it's not my business to be sufficient for the enlargement of the tent that I perceive about to happen. You know?
I just want you to know, you know, and my tent ropes are way too small. And so I'm speaking to myself as I am, much as I am to anybody. But The only difference is that on several occasions I've visited the place where there's no tent rope. Not one. And it encompasses it's all of time and all of space and 10 billion. You know, I told you in the Talmud it says there are 1,008 universes. And our function, we're just number one.
I like that.
But it's not reincarnation, but it's the idea that in terms of expansion of your awareness. I was talking to Tara last night, and we're talking about the stars and the idea that there's a real possibility that those stars are dead. And we wouldn't know it. Well, that's a pretty big, I mean, that's a nice starting place to enlarge a place of your tent. If those stars are out, what the fuck are you worried about?
I don't understand what...
The speed of light, the closest one, where I guess Betelgeuse is about 2,000 light years away. Isn't that the closest, John?
No.
Alpha Centaurus, isn't it?
It's only 4.5 years.
4.
Betelgeuse is about 600.
600. Okay, but the point is there's these different variances that are, I mean, 4 light years, 600 light years, 2,000 light years. I mean, we can't even conceive of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, 4 light years is still a long way.
And so all I'm asking you to do is when we take the bread and the wine, the blood is the worthiness and that aspect of you, but this, you know, this is the essence of life. It's by the apprehension of who he is that you enlarge the place of your tent. You don't do it by mental gymnastics. Amen?
Yeah, I had to.
Well, you get it gets preached. What's the first thing? That's by the foolishness of preaching, the thing happens.
Yeah.
And man, what God can, I just know, I can promise you, what God's got for you, right in front of you, is so far greater than anything you've ever dreamed of. That's not worthy to be compared. Understand? Mm-hmm. Can everybody take the bread and the wine? Anybody anything to say?
It came clear while Judy was talking about freaking out and thinking she wouldn't be sufficient for changes. I frequently have that fear too. And I was going to say, it's because I forget, but it isn't because I forget. I don't know enough to forget. It's because I only once in a while get a glimpse that it may be possibly true, that all I have to do is be myself. And that is still Mm-hmm. It's such an unbelievable concept that, I mean, all these things about, you know, Jesus Christ is your life. And, I mean, those are religious phrases, those are words. But the concept that, that all that's necessary is to be myself, because myself is Jesus Christ. That can be trusted. That he can be trusted. And that he's sufficient at any moment. He is sufficient. That is such a... That's the kind of concept you were talking about at the beginning of the evening.
Right.
It's just... It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm starting to see it's true. And it's... That will blow up the system. That's what will blow up the system.
I just want to somehow give you a sense of the assurance of what's before you, that it's so wonderful that, you know, just walk out of, you know, just the only thing you have to do is walk in that charm and, you know, just abandon, because you know who you are. I mean, all the other stuff is so secondary. And that thing that's going to happen, that's set before you, that's is so wonderful. It's wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, can anybody take the bread?
Yes.
All right.
See.
The wine is for the past. It covers it. As far as the east is from the west. The bread is the assurance of tomorrow. The blood covers the past. The bread is the assurance of tomorrow. And it covers every possible need that you can imagine.
And some you can't.
And that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who brings forth the bread of life, the God of this world, from this earthen vessel. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. Yeah. By these stripes you are healed, whatever else.
Bring the bell.
Oh, that's good matzah.
Oh,
that's good matzah.
Well, one was for there, but he didn't salt. I think we need to get some of that salt.
And he took the cup. And any worry that you've ever had about being worthy, or whether or not it'll work, or whether you'll fail tomorrow, or whether anything will happen right, is all covered in this blood. He took the wine, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. As we've said before, the wine and the bread can only be taken after you're fully sated with everything else. That's why we feast first. He said, Take, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. It's gone. It's gone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
To life.
To life.
Makai. Makai.
Suck them up.
Father, we just ask that you truly enlarge the place of our tent. And you expand. And under that covering of your dimension, and all our fears and ideas will be gone. We can replace it with your perfect faith. We present ourselves to you, Father, a living sacrifice. We rest totally in your sufficiency. For it's in him we live, we breathe, we have no other existence.
Yeah.
Take a dick out.
Hand-eye coordination.